collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Pastor Vince mentioned earlier, we are in our series this summer in the book of Colossians as we've been looking at who Jesus is and learning more about what makes Jesus unique, what makes him special, what makes him stand out. And we are in the, I know this is hard to admit to some of you, but we are in the closing weeks of summer. We are in the last chapter of the book of Colossians. We will finish it next weekend with Labor Day weekend. Believe it or not, Labor Day weekend is coming faster than you want it to. School is just around the corner as we've been praying for those little ones and teachers as they go back. And so today we are in Colossians chapter 4. Dave read it for us earlier. And what we're thinking about today as we come to Colossians is the worthiness of Jesus, that Jesus is one who is worthy. And he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our lives, worthy of our respect, worthy of everything that we have to offer to him. And as has been mentioned, things are a little different this morning. So we're jumping into this here. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this passage, but then we're also going to, because I believe it ties into this, we're going to really take a longer time and spend rejoicing, celebrating with our Bolivia team for the good things that God did in that. And then we're actually going to have some time to just pray for missions, pray for our missionaries down there. And so we're looking forward to that. So a couple of things we're going to look at in this passage in Colossians chapter 4. And you can go ahead and turn, open your Bibles back up to those if you'd already closed your Bible. As was mentioned, it was page 955 in the Pew Bible. And before we get into that, let's just come to the Lord and just pray and set our hearts before him in this time. Father God, we do thank you for your word, how it instructs us, how it challenges us. And so, God, as we consider the person of Jesus Christ, your Son, and what it means to consider that he is worthy and how we are to live in light of that, God, would you reveal to us the ways that you would desire for us to live, to speak, and to be as your people. And we just lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage and we think about the idea that Jesus is worthy, and you might be wondering, so what's the connection? How does this connect? The first thing that we see is this section on prayer. And I think it speaks to something of Jesus' worth, that Jesus is worthy of our request. He is worthy of our request. Let's look at those first couple of verses here, beginning in verse 2. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should." When you were growing up, I want you to think back. Some of you, you got to think back a little bit further than others, but when you were growing up, and you wanted something to change at the house. Something was wrong in your house and your family. There was a problem, maybe a sibling argument or something like that. Who did you talk to? If something went wrong at home, who would you go and tell about it? If you needed something as a child at home, who would you go and speak with? Well, it would be your parents, right? Maybe you started somewhere else, but eventually you would go to your parents. And in some homes, you might have gone to dad, and dad's like, just go ask your mother. But you would go to your parents. Now, if the problem or the need or the change, the issue, whatever it was that you were experiencing was school-related, or maybe it was something that would happen at school, who would you go and talk to? probably the teacher, or maybe the principal. If it was a work problem, something's going wrong at work, who would you talk to? You would probably talk to a supervisor or a boss. Why is it that you would go to those individuals? Why would you go speak to them about this issue that is going on? It's because they were the ones who had the authority to do something about it. They were in a position of authority and had the power, had the ability, had the resources to help in that situation. See, it accomplishes nothing to go and just complain to someone else about the situation, and that individual has no power or authority to actually do anything about it. When it's a problem at school and you're talking to your friend about the problem, but they can't do anything about it. Or you're complaining to your sibling about what's happening at home, but they have no ability, or a coworker, or whatever it is. Unless you go to the one who actually has authority, who has the resources, who has the power to do something about it, it's not going to do any good. So when you think about this, who is it that we go to? Who do we talk to? Who do we speak with in this life when things are wrong, or when things need to change, or we have some kind of problem? By nature, we cry out for help, don't we? We do this, and we see this all the time. Regardless of what somebody's personal faith is, we cry out for help. There are problems that are bigger than we are. Who do we go to? Sometimes you see people going to their politicians because they think the government can solve it. They think the government has the power and authority to solve it. And there are times where they may. But in this world, the one who has authority is Jesus. Because he is our king, and this is his world that we're living in. So we go to Jesus. He is the one who has the authority. He is the one, as the Bible tells us, who is seated on the throne in the heavenly places. Nothing exists in this world that he didn't create, and there is nothing that is outside of his authority. So when we think about why do we pray, why when there are things that bother us that are wrong, that we go to Jesus, or we go to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, because he is the one who has the authority, who has the resources, who has the power to fix what is wrong in this world. And as I looked at this and thought about this, I thought, okay, so what is it about prayer? And why do we pray? In addition to this idea that he alone is the one who is worthy of our prayers, and that he has the authority, the power, the resources to do something about it, so he is worthy of it, why else do we pray? Have you ever pondered that? Why do we pray? Now, I think the reasons for this can be numerous. I've got five for you to ponder and to consider why we pray. First is that we pray because it changes things. Even though God's knowledge is perfect, past, present, and future, what we see in God's word is that prayer changes things. And what we experience in life is that prayer changes things. God answers prayer. People get healed. Opportunities open up. Prayer changes things. There may be points in time where we might have to say, I don't understand how it changes things, but it changes things. We had some wonderful time of prayer. And we could have spent probably the entire time in Sunday school just in prayer. It was wonderful at our table this morning. And someone in our group was praying for revival, for the Spirit of God to just move amongst the people of God. And as I was thinking about this, and this idea that prayer changes things, every time we've seen revival, it always begins with prayer. It always begins with prayer. Prayer changes things. Second, and this is related to this, is that prayer changes us. It doesn't just change what's going on out there. Prayer changes us, all right, as God's people. Prayer brings our hearts into alignment with the heart of God for other people and for His world. You can't be praying for the needs of others without beginning to feel for them and have a love for them that God has for them. And so as you engage in prayer and you pray for the needs of others, you pray for things that are come through on the prayer tree, those of you who get the prayer tree requests, and you're praying for these things, you can't help but feel connected to them because God, as you pray, is actually working in your heart, forming and shaping in your heart so that it is more like His own heart for people. Thirdly, we pray because we are commanded to. I mean, this one's just quite simple. Here in this passage and in other passages, it's literally a command in the Greek, an imperative. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be in prayer. Elsewhere, God's word says, pray without ceasing. It is a command for us to be in prayer or to persist in prayer. We also pray because it connects us to God. Prayer is communication. Can you imagine trying to have a relationship with someone? Maybe it's a parent-child relationship, maybe it's a sibling relationship, maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a coworker, whatever relationship it is. And you have that relationship with that person, and yet you never communicate with them. Verbally or non-verbally, or digitally, as somebody's phone beeps there. It wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? Right? We're born to communicate. Right? We are. Right? Michael's got it figured out. We're born to communicate. Amen, brother. We're born to communicate. And yet, sometimes, we have this awkwardness with communicating with God. We don't know what... He's listening. He's there. He's just waiting. Now, I get it. Sometimes in this space with people, it's uncomfortable. It feels strange. It feels awkward or whatever. And so it doesn't have to happen just in here. But when you're alone and it's you and God, prayer is that communication that builds the relationship. Without it, there's not much relationship there. And it's two-way communication as we hear God, as we get a sense for how God wants us to be and work and move and live. Last one, we pray because it reveals our trust in Him. If you're trying to do life on your own, then you don't need Jesus very much in your life, and there's not much of a point in praying. But if you're saying, I am trusting in Jesus in this life, your prayer, your dependence upon Him expresses that trust in Him. We are dependent upon Jesus as our King and our source of life. And so we pray as His people, as His followers, because we need Him, not because He needs us. He has no needs. He delights in our prayers, in hearing those. Prayer is that opportunity that we have to show that He alone is worthy and able to do what it is, to accomplish what concerns us today, as the song, He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way, right? As that refrain that we sing sometimes. So, He is worthy of our request. Secondly, He's worthy of our respect. Two things here. We respect Jesus with our actions. Paul says in verse 5 that we are to act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Our actions reflect who Jesus is to other people. We had a team of people that went down from this church to Bolivia. And guess what? Their actions among the Chimani, and what was it? 80 to 90% of the Chimani people group knew that our little team of 14 from Dallas, Oregon were there serving and helping and making a difference and doing stuff for them. That's huge. What a testimony that is. And the way that our team carried themselves while there reflects on who we believe Jesus to be. Act wisely in that. So it's not that our actions are what makes us holy or righteous. God's word says that you are made righteous in Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ in you. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are made fully righteous. So you don't become more righteous by being a good person or acting wisely in that, but your actions are a reflection to other people of who Jesus is. And so we have to consider whether we are here in Polk County or we are a continent away in Bolivia or we're in Africa or wherever we might be, how our actions impact what other people understand about Jesus. So we respect Jesus with our actions and then secondly with our words. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Notice, it doesn't say, when you're in church, you know, use really good words. But when you're not in church, you can talk however you want. Paul's concerned with their speech around those who do not have faith in Jesus, who are outside of the family of God, and how that reflects on who they understand Jesus to be and the kind of life that we are inviting them into. And so if the only type of speech that they hear God's people speak is angry, is demeaning, is hurtful language, their understanding of the God that we worship and we follow is going to reflect that. So sometimes I think we mistakenly think that just because something we say is truth, we can say it however we want. But the way that we say truth also matters, doesn't it? It says that our speech is to be gracious. So not just do we speak the truth of the gospel, but we do it in a gracious way. Our speech is seasoned with salt so that it is appetizing in how it is received and heard. So it does matter how we speak to others. You don't have to say everything that you think either. Sometimes there's things that cross your mind that you shouldn't probably say in that moment. This is true whether we're in a face-to-face conversation, right? It is true whether we are posting online via social media. Have you ever noticed this phenomenon in our world today? Those of you who spend time in the online world, in the Twitterverse or Facebook or wherever you are, Snapchat, Instagram, whatever platform you're communicating on, that for some reason people get really bold online and say things to other people that they would never say in person. Listen, the way that we speak digitally in this world also reflects. So this passage, let it be gracious, applies to your digital life as well as your face-to-face life. If you wouldn't say it to somebody's face, don't put it as a comment on something. Okay? We got to recognize that. And so we understand here what we say and how we say it directly affects how others view the God that we worship. And so when we consider our team that went down, the way that they functioned within that space, how they respected the people there, the missionaries there, with their words and their actions, reflects directly on the God that we worship. But it's not just for missions. It's every day, because we're missionaries right here where we're at, aren't we? You know, we celebrate, and it's wonderful getting to partner and see something happen down there. And you know, our missionaries, Dan and Judy Burke, down there are the only people working with the Chimani as outside missionaries. And so it's an important thing. But this has to be real for us here, too, in an everyday sort of way. And so I could continue to go off on this, but my commitment was to leave time for Bolivia. Amen. So I'm going to pray and turn it over to Pastor Vince here. Father God, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us. And God, I just thank you that we have people who have a passion to share your love and your grace around the world, to partner with our missionaries. And God, as we get to hear and celebrate what they've been able to be a part of in your world, ministering to the Chimani, God, we just give you praise and glory for all of it. And God, may we seek to be inspired by their example of how they carried themselves and represented you in that, God, that we would live that way each and every day here for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.